I'd like for you to take the Word of God and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 is what we're going to look at this morning. You may have noticed that the walls look a little bit different in here. And we took down the last year's theme. And I had some people asking me as we approached the new year, because they know how I am about surprises. And sometimes I'll say, hey, can we get this done? And, you know, and they're always so gracious to do it. For example, well, I won't tell you because I'm embarrassed about it. Okay, I will, because it embarrasses me. Maybe that'll humble me. But these signs were not made until this past week. I'm not even manufactured. So that burden fell on Brian to get them here. And then we got them framed up yesterday. So, but you may have noticed those. And you've seen that before around. We've used that before. And as I sought the Lord's direction for a theme, almost like the Lord, it was like the Lord said, you know, why do you got to have a theme? And I think sometimes, don't we market the church in some ways? And, you know, I don't know. I don't think it's a bad thing to have a theme. We've had one every year for 8 years. And so the theme this year is kind of taking a step back and trying to remember our priorities. What you see there is, I didn't name it this when I first made it. When I first made this design, it was something we put on a T-shirt when we first moved into this building. And remember those construction orange and construction green shirts that we had because we were doing demo and we didn't want a wall to fall on somebody that was underneath it and stuff like that. So we got those bright colored shirts, and that was a design that was on that shirt way back then. And I mentioned it before about the priorities that we have. And I think this year's theme is just to take a step back and remember that we need to set up some priorities in our lives, in our private walk with God, in our public worship, and some other things. And so that was kind of the idea behind it, I guess, or the direction that the Lord took me as we were facing a new year. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ, says that He is the head of the body, the church, right? Who's the head of the church? The pastor? No. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, now look at this, that in all things, how many things? All things. He might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence. You know what that word preeminence means? Means unshared supremacy, right? He is not to just have a place in our lives. He's to have preeminence in our lives. He is to be the top priority, not shared with anything else. I've seen on social media somebody put something together that said that church ought to be the reason why we cancel other obligations, right? It's that idea of the preeminence of Christ. And we're going to look at this. There's no way that we can get through all of it in one message. So I'm going to split this up and just give it to you in bite-sized pieces. So it gives you time to chew on it a little bit before I give you another bite. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at. And there's going to be four areas that we talk about that are on the banner. And we'll talk about all of those areas over the next few weeks. And as we introduce this idea of taking a step back and figuring out what are the priorities, what priorities do I need to place in my life as it pertains to God and the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We, again, thank you for a fresh new start and an opportunity to begin a new year. Lord, I'm so glad that you're not bound by time, and this new year is not a new year for you. You've just always been, and you're always before, and you already know the outcome of this year and everything that's going to take place in our lives and the life of the church. And we find great comfort and peace in that, Lord. We're thankful that our joy is not dependent on what you do for us. It's not dependent on our circumstances, but it is entirely dependent upon knowing and understanding who you are. So, Lord, I pray that if anything is accomplished this year with us as the local assembly, that you would cause us, Lord, to see you, to know you, and to understand you better. And for that, we'll be genuinely thankful And anything else that comes along with that, Lord, just I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's consider then some priorities which will help to ensure Christ's preeminence. Christ's preeminence. Now, by the way, all of these are in the book of Colossians. And so we're going to be in the book of Colossians. I'll be turning to some other scriptures. Always keep your marker there in the book of Colossians because we'll end up going back there. But I want to talk, first of all, about this number one priority. And I'll tell you why it's number one. It's number one on purpose. And all of these are in order of their importance, I think. And so number one, if you look at the top of that circle, by the way, this has become known as the priority circle. That's what I started to tell about when I first made the design, and I never finished that thought. But this is what we're calling the priority circle. And at the top of that priority circle, what do you see? What's the top word up there? Worship. Worship. That's the number one priority. Did you know that? Now, worship, you might wonder, well, what is worship? And what are we looking at here? Well, let me start by saying this. Everything we do, mark this down. Write this down on the table of your heart if you don't write it down somewhere else. Everything we do flows out of our worship of God. Do you know that? Let me try to illustrate it this way. Do you know what Mark chapter 3 tells us that Jesus, when he had found or chosen the 12 and ordained them, you remember what it said? He ordained them to be with him. Right? And then there's a conjunction, and that he might send them forth to preach. But what came before the evangelism? Being with him. And that's what we're looking at, this thing of worship. There's private worship, there's public worship, there's other things that are involved with this. But let's just look at a couple of things this morning. What we do flows out of our worship of God. Our doing comes after our being. When we be with him, then we can go do for him. I know that's not good grammar, but I wanted to stick with those words, be and do. How we view God. Why is it so important that we're with God? Why was it so important that those disciples in Mark chapter 3 were with Jesus? Because they had to see God the right way, didn't they? Because our view of God determines how we view everything else. What if Christ had sent them forth to preach before they were with him? That would have messed a lot of things up. That would have affected their faith, wouldn't it? And so our view of God determines how we view everything else, and that's another reason why worship is at the top of the list. The being with God is at the top of the list because how we view God is how we'll view everything else. And once we've been with God, once we really have seen God, or even catching a glimpse of him, that changes the way we look at other people, doesn't it? That changes the way we look at sin, doesn't it? That changes the way we look at sinners. That changes the way we look at other people. And so what does it give us a desire to do when we know our God and we understand who our God is? It makes us want to go tell others about him. Right? That's the evangelism aspect of it. Then what comes after somebody gets saved? Is that it? Are they saved just to go to live their lives as they please without any responsibility to anything else and go to heaven when they die? No. That's not the end result. The end result is that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to become more Christ-like. So that comes after evangelism comes discipleship, right? So we see God for who he is. We get view everything else the right way because we view God the right way. And we want to tell everybody else about God, the God that we serve. And from that, there'll be some that we want to teach, to observe the things in the Word of God, to obey, to be in compliance with the Word of God. And what happens when that takes place? When somebody is taught to be compliant to the Word of God, ministry comes forth from that. Now it's not just an individual involved with a church. It's two individuals and four individuals. It's exponential, 16 individuals, right? And so on. I can't multiply 16 times 16 in my head. That's a little beyond my ability this morning. Amen? Are you with me? I know you're tired. How many of you got kept up by the moron shooting off fireworks last night. Man, I was telling Andy before the service, when I was a kid, we used to have phones that you didn't have caller ID. You could get even with people like that, you know? Okay, I'm teasing. You can laugh and smile. It's okay. But our worship needs to be a priority. Now, what is our worship talking about? Well, I think it includes many things, but let's start here, because I think this is the most important part of our worship. It speaks of the priority of prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Apostle Paul, writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Praying always for you. Look at verse 9, the first part of the verse. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So twice there we see it very early on, this thing of prayer that Paul mentions to them. And I think prayer is a priority in our worship. Only three people in the Word of God are recorded as having seen God at His throne. Does anybody know who they are? Want to venture a guess? What three men? That was one of them. He was the last one. Daniel was the first one. Oh, close, Isaiah, very good. Isaiah, so Daniel, Isaiah, and John. And all three of those men recorded something that they saw around the throne of God. And there was one common occurrence that these men described was in the presence of God's throne. And that is how God is worshipped at His throne. Now, I'm trying to tie together this idea of prayer being the priority of worship, of our worship. And where is it that the Word of God tells us that we go to God in our prayer? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the," what? "Throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so I use that as a means of building the principle that a prayer, if we're going to worship God, if worship is going to be a priority in our lives, then prayer must be a priority in our lives as well. We should give prayer our first priority and our best effort. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." And so a lot of times what happens is prayer is not tangible. And rather than praying, we would rather to be doing something, right? Have you ever been felt like that? I don't feel like I'm doing anything when I'm praying. And that's what I mean when I say prayer is not tangible. I've mentioned this before, that prayer is probably the hardest thing for the Christian to discipline in their lives. By the way, it is a discipline. And anything that is a discipline, it takes work and it takes labor and it takes some consistency, right? Until it becomes a part of our lives. And if you read any books about the old prayer warriors, George Mueller, A.W. Tozer, E.M. Bounds, man, you know that those guys, Oswald Sanders, you know those guys. Boy, they knew how to get a hold of the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. I can't read any of their books without more than a couple of paragraphs before I have to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me for being such a poor prayer. It's a difficult thing, but it is a necessary thing. It is a thing that requires priority. If we're going to worship God, then we're going to need to start at His throne, the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. We should give prayer our first priority, our best effort. Speak nearly to any believer, and they'll usually agree on two general statements about prayer. Number one, they will agree that to accomplish what God has called us to do requires a commitment to a disciplined prayer life. Would you agree with that? I mean, we have this 6,500 square foot building with poles right smack dab in the middle that we can't move unless we want to do some serious reconstruction of this building. And we've got an empty lot down there that we can build on. We've got the Lord to give us this a couple of sections right here in between that empty lot and this building. Don't you agree that if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish with this building, we're going to have to spend some time in disciplined prayer? Because let me tell you, this is not going to happen because I can make it happen. If you're counting on that, I'm sorry, you've got the wrong pastor. If anything is going to happen with this building, I can promise you this, it's going to be God that does it. I remind you, I think you know this, but it was God that gave us this building. We own it, lock, stock, and barrel. We don't own a penny on it, and we've had it for what, how many years? 3 years now, three and a half? There was no way that we could afford this. Do you remember? We were out of a lease. They weren't going to renew the lease, and we needed to find a place to meet. Do you remember? And God gave us this building, and then we were able to pay it off in just a short amount of time. And if anything happens with this building, it's going to be the work of God. Last year, first Sunday of the year, there was a man that came with his family. I think it was their first time with us. They might have come to a service before that, but there's a man that sat in the back row, and through the course of the message, the invitation was given. He didn't come forward, but right there in his seat in that back row, he placed his faith and trust in Christ alone. And I didn't even know it for 2 weeks because I went out to lunch for him. I said, tell me about how you got saved. And he said, I'm glad you asked me about that. He's a religious man, a spiritual man, a good man, a moral man. But never realized sitting back there on that Sunday morning that he had never trusted in Christ alone as his only hope of a relationship with God and a home in his presence for eternity. And right there on that back, God didn't even come forward, didn't have the decency to come forward. Can people even be saved that way? And right there on the back row, placed his faith and trust in Christ alone. That was it. It was settled. And that family has been faithful to this church. They're sitting in this room right now. Casey, Danielle, Annabelle. Why am I getting that? Donald, of course. What a joy they've been to this church and serving in the church. She's playing the flute a year later, right? Casey's serving in the finance ministry and has been a tremendously valuable asset in that. And helped us figure out QuickBooks in a way that I guarantee you. Listen, I wasn't going to get us there, but what are you saying, Pastor? Look, God did that work. God's Word did the work. It didn't take much. Just a heart that said yes to God, right? And if people are going to get saved, we had others saved and baptized this past year, as you remember. Hey, look, if people are going to come to faith in Christ, it's not the work of Greg Welt that's going to get it done. It's going to be the work of God that gets it done. And a few faithful servants who will stand up and preach the truth and will be willing to go out and tell their neighbor. By the way, the Cushmans came because Hannah was doing some work for them. That's how they ended up coming here. It wasn't the work of Hannah. It wasn't the work of Greg Wild or anybody else. It was the work of God. God did that. God brought them here. And that's the way it's going to happen. And if that's going to happen, I think we could all agree, if those things are going to be the type of things that we're marked by, that we mark our years by, you know, Ella got saved, Marley got saved, some of these others, if we're going to say that work is going to get done, we're going to realize that it's going to be done by at least a little bit of prayer, but some discipline. Prayer does not prayer that we need to commit to a disciplined prayer life to accomplish what God has called us to do. The second thing I think we would agree on is this: we don't pray enough. We don't pray specifically. We don't pray passionately. We don't pray effectively. So we look at that thing of prayer. The average Christian desires to have an effective prayer life, but all too often settles for prayerlessness. I ask myself this question: what does prayerlessness reveal about the condition of my heart? And this is what I came up with. Prayerlessness might reveal that I'm more convinced of my own abilities than my need for the presence and power of God. Prayerlessness might reveal that my desires are more carnal than spiritual. Prayerlessness might reveal that I've become so accustomed to God's blessing that I've become complacent in asking Him for more. In other words, that's the maintenance versus growth thing. We'll say this again. Maintenance is a slow death. God forbid that this church ever gets in a maintenance mode. Ever. Because maintenance is a slow death. You need to always be growing. Fourthly, what does prayerlessness reveal? It may reveal that I've become so self-sufficient that I no longer feel obligated to offer God thanks. One last thing. What does prayerlessness reveal? Prayerlessness may reveal that I have lost the wonder of God's grace and no longer feel compelled to praise Him. And folks, every day of the new year and of every year to follow should find us continuing in prayer and thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, back in Colossians, says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So, worship carries with it the priority of prayer. Number two, worship also speaks of the priority of Scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and the second half of verse number 9 says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me ask you a question. Where are we going to find the knowledge of God's will and wisdom and spiritual understanding? Where do we find that? Right? In the Word of God. So we see there that not only is prayer a priority when it comes to worship, but Scripture is a priority when it comes to worship. Also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Word of God says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see there the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Letting Scripture dwell in us is a key to Christ's preeminence in our lives. Let me say that again. Letting Scripture dwell in us is a key to Christ's preeminence in our lives. What does it mean to dwell? What does it mean to dwell? It means to inhabit, to take up residence. That's what the word dwell means. So let's, with that knowledge, let's look at that again. Let the Word of Christ dwell. Let the Word of Christ inhabit you, take up residence in you, richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, and so on. So, letting Scripture dwell in us is a key to Christ's preeminence in our lives. It unlocks the door to wisdom, paves the way for us to be able to influence others by teaching and admonishing. Richly, that word richly we find in verse number 16, means copiously, in great quantity. So, the Word of Christ is to inhabit us, to take up residence in us copiously in great amounts. Well, how does that happen? How does it happen? How do we allow great quantities of the Word of God to take up residence in our lives? Well, I think it starts off by hearing it, right? So then faith cometh by hearing. Where does our faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 17 times throughout Scripture, maybe more, but I counted 17, we are instructed, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you remember that message that Brother Stastny preached on this? I think it was this passage of Scripture. That was a fantastic message, by the way. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The idea of attentiveness is attached to this as a soldier would be attentive to the anticipation of the next command. If you look at the etymology of those words or what he's being communicated there, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's like that soldier anticipating or leaning on the anticipation of the next command. And I guess the question might be for us today as we face a new year, am I as attentive to God's Word as I should be? When I open the Word of God in the morning, am I just completing a reading schedule? Or am I looking and approaching it and preparing myself to say, look, I am going to get something from the Lord here. I had better listen closely. I better be attentive so that I can obey what it says, so I can be in compliance with God's Word. Now, let me just express a reality here that there'll be some mornings when you go through the Word of God and it won't feel like there was anything. Have you ever been there? Yeah. And that's just because God hasn't given the new command yet. So you say, well, what do I do? Well, you do what one of the general orders tells a soldier to do, and that is keep doing the last thing you were told to do until you're told to do something different. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. There's a Japanese man in 1970. I forget his name, but you can find that. You don't have to know anything anymore. Just Google it, right? Yeah. You can Google this and find out. There's a Japanese man that was found in 1973 still occupying one of the islands that the Japanese overran in World War II, but nobody told him that the war was over. And he lived in solitude on that island by himself until somebody finally came along and said, hey, by the way, did you know Japan surrendered in 1945? And he said, nobody told me. And he stood his watch for all that time. And so you say, well, what do I do if I'm not getting anything out of the Word of God? Well, keep doing what you got before. Just keep after it. It's a discipline, remember? And we just keep doing it. And what happens as we discipline ourselves to do other things? All of a sudden, we have gains, don't we? I don't know if you knew this, but Andrew Cox is a beast. He's a power lifter. And I'm not just saying that to build him up. The guy's a beast. How much can you deadlift? Yeah. I'd blow out my intestines all over the floor if I tried to do that. He knows the techniques. He's been doing it for a long time. Andrew, maybe I'm going to get shown up here or something, but the first time that you lift up a set of barbells to do a deadlift, was it 500 pounds? No. He had to work for it. He had to discipline himself for it, right? And all of a sudden, you got gains. If you've ever done anything, you realize that's the type of thing that takes place. And there's nothing different about the discipline of God's Word. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen is all those times that you thought that you weren't getting anything out of God's Word, one day you're going to run into a situation and poof, you're going to have this gain. And you're going to realize, wow, it did work. That's how I feel every time my kid does something right. You know, it did work. Go figure. No, I'm just kidding. You know? But it's a discipline. It's something that we have to stay after. And it needs to be something that inhabits us and takes up residence in copious and great amounts. Not just hearing it in a way, but being attentive to what it says. Not just completing a reading schedule. By the way, if you're doing a reading schedule, great. I follow a reading schedule every single year. I cannot tell you how many times I've read through the scriptures. I lost count. Now the Bible that I have right now, this is my 10th time through it. And I get through it in about nine months, reading 6 pages a day. And you say, well, what's the benefit of that? Well, the best way to describe it is it's like looking or putting a puzzle together. What do you do before you start to put the puzzle together? You look at the big picture on the front of the box, right? Or maybe you're one of those weirdos, you do the edge pieces first. You looked at that puzzle, you know what it's supposed to look like. And then you start working on the puzzle. And to me, that's just kind of the beginning of allowing God's Word to take up residence in my life. I don't know. I'm not trying to paint myself as the poster child of Bible reading. But I think that probably, I know it's been at least 25 times that I've read through the Word of God. I think after 25 times through the Word of God, I think there's been some gains. I don't know for sure. But I think there's been some gains. There's been some things that I've understood about God. There's been some opinions that I've arrived at or conclusions I've arrived at because I found them in the Word of God just by that basic thing of going through the Scriptures. And I think that's where it begins. Your public worship is not going to be what it needs to be if your private worship is not right, if your private prayer life is not right, the time that you spend in the Word of God is not right. Your public worship is going to be pretty dull and bland. You ever go out to eat so often that you get tired of going out to eat? What do you want? You want a home-cooked meal. You know, you just need to start eating at home a little bit instead of always eating out at church. You know why people get bored with worship? Why it becomes bland to them? Why they have those desires? Because they don't cook at home. A.W. Tozer said, any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Did you say at the beginning of this year, are you ready for heaven? Based on that statement, we've got to allow God's Word to do more than just I don't know, help us check off the box that we read through our reading schedule. Do we listen to God's word when it's preached? Or do we find ourselves distracted or disinterested? I want to be careful what I say because I don't want to come across the wrong way, and I want you to understand the spirit in which I say things. I've preached in a lot of places, all over the world. But in America, I find a common trait. I find people falling asleep in every service. But you know, I don't find that overseas. Never saw that overseas. I remember in particular one trip to India that we took, and I had preached. It was after midnight when we showed up in the village, and we just went from village to village through the jungles and the cities and whatever. And during the daytime, we were doing a pastor's college at a central location, and then in the afternoons and evenings, through the night, going from village to village in the jungles and, like I said, the big cities. And we arrived, I got a nudge from the guys I was with, and they said, "You're up next." And we were bumping through the jungle, you know, in this little car that was way too small for three American men. I said, "You're up next." And I looked at my watch, and it was after midnight. And I said, "Well, where are we preaching?" "It's in this village." I couldn't even see the village. It was so dark, there was no lights. I said, "It's after midnight." And the national, Indian national that was with us said, "Oh, they'll be there." And we pulled up to this place, and it was kind of a pole building, no walls, and it had banana leaves for a roof. And it was just a simple structure. And we pulled up, and we got out of the vehicle, and I heard somebody start up a generator. The generator comes, and the lights came on underneath that simple structure. And underneath that simple structure, there's people laying on rice mats and waking up and stretching, and about 300 of them getting ready for the preaching after midnight. I preached for 45 minutes. Now, you got to keep in mind, everything I said, the interrupter had to say. So that made a 45-minute message how long? An hour and a half, at least. And I got done. I gave an invitation. I started to give an invitation, and the Indian National said, wait, time out. Is that it? Is that all they get? He said, nobody else could understand what was going on. He's speaking to me in English. He said, "Pastor, I want you to understand something. Some of these people have walked 2 days to be here, to hear you preach." And I said, "Okay, I'd like for you to take the word of God, please, and turn to," and we went on. 2 hours, 2.5 hours, easy, maybe longer. But you know, I can't preach 20 minutes in the United States where a good number of the people in the congregation are. And that's after the singing. I'll wrap this up. You know I will. You know I'm prompt. Can I tell you something? I hope you understand the spirit in which I'm saying this. I had a friend that walked away from a church after he'd been there for almost 30 years this year. And it wasn't because he had fallen into sin. It wasn't because he had mismanaged money. It wasn't because he had health problems. And needed to pass the work on to a younger man. You know why he left? This is a church in North Carolina. He said that he left because the people stopped hearing him. Now, I don't agree or disagree with that fact. I wasn't there. I don't know. But that was his reasoning. And I know this. I know how difficult it is to keep talking when people aren't listening. I don't mind telling you, I've determined a long time ago, if people stop listening, I'm going to stop talking. Can you imagine if that's how we handle a church service? pastor will preach until somebody stops listening. Okay, we're done. See you next time. Be a mighty short service, you know that? Because we don't know how to worship. We don't know how to hear the Word of God. Worship has become boring to us. Can I just be honest with you? I wouldn't get up and walk across my front yard to go to church to take a nap. I'll take a nap at home. Why bother? I'm not saying that to seek sympathy or to rebuke or anything else. I'm just saying we've got a problem. And I think that the problem is we don't know how to hear the Word of God. Our lives are so distracted, and there's so much other stuff that we give entrance to in our lives that we have become disinterested in what God has to say. We have. We'd rather have somebody else simplify it for us than to study it for ourselves. We've become disinterested. And half the time, we won't even listen to everything that somebody else has to say. We'll just read the headline. Oh, I'm good with that. That's free. Amen? How hard does the Word of God have to compete for space in my life? That's a question you ought to be asking yourself today. How hard does the Word of God have to compete for living space, for dwelling space in my life? You ever have a problem with your car? It's making a clunking noise? You know, the fix for that is not to turn the radio up. But that's how a lot of people fix the spiritual problems in their life. They just turn the volume up on other things. All it does is create noise in the soul. It never solves a thing. You got to hear it. You got to handle it. 1 John 1 and verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. The phrase, our hands have handled, means to verify by contact. So what we have heard is verified by contact. We've taken it up. We've wielded it. We've not just heard what the Word of God had to say, but we obeyed what it had to say. We're not just hearers of the Word. We're doers, right? We've handled it. It didn't work. We'll keep on handling it. Rome wasn't built in a day. We always forget that law of the harvest, which tells us that we sow or that we reap in a different season than we sow. I've told you the story of Ahab and Jezebel. That's the negative side of it. The positive side is it's true too, that when we just keep handling the Word of God and verifying it by contact, guess what? It's gonna reap a harvest later on. It's gonna work. It's God's Word. It's gotta work. So not only do we hear it, but we handle it. We verify it by contact. We hide it. We hide it. Meaning we have it available to occupy our thoughts. So when that clunking, that spiritual clunking comes along, instead of turning up the volume on other things to drown it out, we actually deal with it. Like if I'm dealing with anger, not, this might come as a surprise to you, but there's verses in the Bible that deal with anger. And if you deal with anger, then maybe it'd be a good idea to memorize some of those scriptures, or until you can do that, carry around some 3x5 cards. Not your daily medications, your daily meditations. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Get yourself some 3x5 cards, whatever the problem is you're dealing with this year. right now and find some scripture verses that deal with that sin in your life or that spiritual clunking in your life, and carry those 3x5 cards with you. So when you hear that clunking noise, instead of turning up the volume on other stuff, you take out that scripture and you begin to deal with it God's way so it can actually get fixed. Hide it. Hear it. Handle it. Hide it. When the world talks about meditation, what do they tell you? Empty your mind of everything. You know, that's exactly 180 out from what God's Word teaches about meditation. The world says, empty your mind. God's Word says, fill your mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And it allows us to tear down the strongholds in our lives. And what the Word of God instructs us to do is to take those thoughts captive, the words that are used, captive. Bringing into captivity every thought. How many thoughts? Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. And placing it under the authority of Christ. See, God's Word teaches us that meditation is about filling your mind, but filling your mind with the right things. And that's how we get victory over the strongholds in our lives. We hear it, we handle it, we hide it. Lastly, we hold it. So you hear it, right? You handle it. You hide it. Is it all for you? Is God's Word just for you? You know, we're going to learn about the chief end of man in our Sunday school class next week. I hope to get into that part of the lesson. But what's the chief end of man? To know everything there is to know about the Scripture and about God? The chief end of man is to glorify God. How? By making God look good to others. That's why we hold it. We hold it out. Holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2:16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We hold the word of God so that others may see it like a person holding up light for the benefit of others in a dark place. The strongest Christians are those who are active in living and sharing their faith. As they live and witness for Christ, people ask questions which drive them to hear, handle, and hide God's word for themselves. And in time, they are grounded in the biblical doctrine which they have lived and shared. It becomes who they are. Dwells in them richly. It becomes who they are. Not what they do. You understand? Worship. Worship. It starts with prayer. There's many other things we could talk about. And matter of fact, tonight we're going to touch on some more of the worship aspect from the book of Ezra. We're studying worship. Prayer, absolutely essential. I believe it's where it begins. We've got to discipline our prayer lives. Maybe that would be a priority for you this year. The scriptures, it's got to be there. It's got to be there. We need to hear it. We need to handle it. We need to hide it. We need to hold it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Mrs. Knopf is going to play a hymn of invitation. Just like I promised, we're wrapping this up. Right on time. The invitation is simple. I'm going to invite you to respond to however God moved in your heart this morning. Just going to invite you to do that. Nothing more. Nothing less.